thank you for those of you who knew. I was out of town latter part of the week in Virginia at a board meeting at Christ College. Thank you for your prayers. I'm glad to be back and be back with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 will be our text this morning. If you'll stand with me as we read God's Word together, I hope you got this memorized. If you're tired of English, we'll go to Greek next week. It's just your call. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And may God give us love. You may be seated. Our focus this morning will be on the latter part of verse 5. The older translation is not easily provoked, or love is not angry, which seems to be the intent of Paul in this particular description of love. You know, at one level, one would think that anger, resentfulness, irritableness, a spirit that is easily provoked to angry outburst would be the farthest thing removed from the Christian. And indeed, by the work of the Spirit, gradually we are delivered from that. But if you think about it, everything we hold in terms of God's mercy to us, the fact that He could have been and would be and is justly angry with us for our sins, were it not for Jesus, should make us the most merciful people in the world. The slowest to anger. The most peaceable in our demeanors toward one another. And yet, you probably, like I, have seen some of the worst displays of anger among Christians. I've seen, and you probably have too, real cat fights between husbands and wives who profess to be Christian. I've seen young people over the years slam their heads through a wall in anger, punch a hole in a locker. I've seen anger in my own life. You know, which of us is freed from road rage, you know, as the case might be? And I admit that's a particular weakness on my part. My wife tells a story and I don't think she'll mind me telling this, but she said, I saw you 50 years in advance. She said, there was this old guy driving a car, and he had a big old cigar hanging out of his mouth. I don't smoke cigars, but he had a big old cigar hanging out of his mouth, and she could see him yelling at the guy in front of him in the car. And this guy was going so slow, and finally, when he finally turned, he rolls down the window, and he said, yeah, it's about time. I thought, that's probably going to be me. But why should we be angry? The Corinthians undoubtedly had some anger issues. We know enough, and I know it's been a while since we have been in the book, a couple of months since we've been looking more at the specific Corinthian problem. But think about what we know. They're suing each other. I mean, what do you have to get to in your life to sue somebody in your own congregation? They were mad because some people had more gifts than others. I've got the better gifts. You don't have as good gifts as I do. So they were forming off into schismatic groups. Okay. And there's a lot of anger. Let's look at this subject here. Why is love not angry? Why is love not easily provoked? I'd like to begin by asking the question, what is anger? Because we need to be real clear on what this is. Because, number one, not all anger is sinful. Not all anger is sinful or contrary to love. For example, you probably all know the verse in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and don't sin. Let not the sun go down upon your anger. So there's a sense in which it's possible for us to be angry and yet not sin. And let me suggest some particular kinds of anger that are not sinful, that are not contrary to love. Number one, we could think of a verse like Psalm 7:11, okay, where it says, quote, God is angry with the wicked every day. It's never sinful for God to be angry. Why? Because His anger is always motivated by an awareness of His own self-righteousness, by His own holiness. His anger is the reflex response to His sovereignty, His majesty, His holiness. God's anger is not sinful. So, there's one example. There's also Jesus' anger. Now, I know we don't like to talk about this a whole lot, but for example, we sing Psalm 2 a great deal. You know what it says in Psalm 2:12? You probably do. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled just a little. Here's a New Testament example. Look at Mark 3:5. It was not uncommon for Jesus to be angry. Now again here, we need to differentiate, distinguish what makes His anger not sinful. But let's look at the verse first, Mark chapter 3, beginning verse 1 so we can get the context. Mark 3:1. Again, He entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether He would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse Him. And He said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And He said to him, to them, meaning to the everybody in the synagogue who was watching Him, looking to trip Him up while He was doing good, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. What damning silence. And He looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. So, Jesus is angry. Jesus was angry at their unbelief. He was angry at their hardness. And of course, we don't have time, but we could look at the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, and several times there it mentions the wrath of the Lamb. The orge, which is the typical Greek word for anger, wrath, the wrath of the Lamb. Okay, so not all anger is sinful. Jesus' anger is motivated by what? Just like with the Father, His own sense of self-righteousness and holiness. His own sense also at opportunity lost for these people who were hearing Him but were not responding. So hardened were they in their unbelief. They would not listen. Here is life laid right in front of them. And because of sin and Satan and the flesh, they wouldn't receive it. Who could not be righteously angry over that? And certainly Jesus and the Father is perfect. The one true God certainly has that kind of anger. There's also the believer can also have a justified anger. David says, if you want to turn to Psalm 139, and granted, just because something is in Scripture does not mean that the sentiment itself is inspired, okay, in the sense of it's an absolute model. But this is a case certainly where it is because of the righteousness behind it. Psalm chapter 139, verses 20 through 22, beginning in verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. And then he says in verse 21, do not I hate those who hate you, O Lord, and do not I loathe those who rise up against you. I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Now, the word anger is not used there, but certainly this kind of agitated hatred. But notice what? It's not directed at, well, look what they've done to me. And we're going to see that is a component of all sinful anger, that it's self-directed. This is a righteous anger that's directed toward the holiness of God and the fact that He is grieved and the fact that His authority is being denied. His loveliness is being trampled in the dust and men are blaspheming His name. There's also, if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians 7, a self-anger that's justified at times. A self-anger. Now again here, psychologists hate these aspects of Scripture, but they're honest, okay? Very honest. Jeremiah speaks, for example, and Ezekiel, I think it's Ezekiel, speaks twice of a self-loathing when we are faced with our sins. Okay, a holy, and I'll say a healthy self-loathing. It's not only holy, it's healthy. But notice here, the New Testament teaches the same. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Again, one of the two, in my opinion, best examples and descriptions in Scripture of what real repentance looks like. Psalm 51 being the other. For godly grief, 2 Corinthians 7:10, produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. What's worldly grief? It's only looking at me. The consequences of this for me. But notice here, verse 11, for see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, and here, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. Notice there's an indignation. How can I have sinned against God in this way? Real repentance always says this. Real repentance doesn't make excuses. Real repentance doesn't blame other people. Real repentance doesn't say, well, I'm better than those five other people over there. Real repentance says, how could I have done this against my God who has loved me and sent His Son to die for me? And so there's a legitimate, even self-anger. So number one, in trying to answer the question, what is anger? We need to recognize not all anger is sinful. God has a holy anger. Jesus has a holy anger. We can have a holy anger against God's enemies. A righteous anger. We can have a legitimate self-anger. So what is it? Well, number two, in trying to answer this, anger can be sinful with respect to its nature. And I'd like to talk about this for just a second. Anger may be sinful with respect to its nature. Its nature. Now, remember something real quickly before I try to explain what I mean by this. All anger involves an earnestness or an agitation or zeal of spirit. That's just part and parcel of anger. I mean, nobody sits there and says, hey, I'm really angry right now. Okay. I mean, anger comes with it certain emotions. So that in and of itself does not constitute the sinfulness of anger. But, for example, parents. I'll mention one. Parents can have a sense of agitation. Okay, maybe your children... Maybe children, you said this, Mom, why are you angry with me? Dad, why are you angry with me? Well, there are times, children, when your parents can have a righteous indignation. Now, it has to be self-control because we can't exasperate our children. And mercy needs to triumph over judgment, especially in our parenting. But there is a sense in which, children, just because your parents are agitated with you and you sense that the blood is rising, that doesn't, their blood meaning, okay, that doesn't necessarily mean that they've sinned, because there could be something in the nature of that anger that's warranted. Well, when is anger sinful with respect to its nature? Let me just give you something really simple. When it is motivated by ill will or the desire for revenge. Anger becomes sinful when it is motivated by ill will and the desire for revenge. I have a bad feeling about you. Okay, my concerns right now are not the righteousness of God, not His glory, not that His law has been trampled on the dust, but in my heart, I have ill will towards you. And at some level, I want to get back at you. And imagine how this would have operated among the Corinthians. I don't even know. No wonder Paul says that when you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, your worship has become non-worship, because how can people who view each other with ill will, how can they even be in the same room together to worship God? How can people, I want to get one up on you. I want to bring you down so that I can bring myself up. I'd like to exact a little revenge for how I think you have been treating me. And of course, what does Scripture say? Romans 12:19 says what? Do not seek revenge. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So anger can be sinful with respect to its nature when it's motivated by ill will, desire for revenge. Anger can be sinful with respect to its occasion. Remember, I'm trying to define when is anger sinful. What is anger? What is sinful anger? Well, it can be sinful with respect to its motivations. It can be sinful with respect to its occasion, or I might say when there's no cause for it. Matthew 5:22. When there's no cause for it. Sometimes there's a cause for anger. When we, for example, hear of a Hindu or a Buddhist opening the prayer of the Senate, there should be righteous anger. When we hear babies being aborted, there should be righteous anger. But there are sometimes when there's just no occasion for anger. There's just no cause. And notice how seriously Jesus states this. Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Of course, Jesus is quoting the sixth commandment here, relating this to the sixth commandment. He says, but I say to you, not undoing the sixth commandment, but showing its true extent, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, and then some manuscripts insert here, some of the better ones, without cause, without a reason, okay, will be liable to judgment. And even if it's not in the best manuscripts, it's still clearly implied. Whoever is angry with his brother, obviously there would be an occasion to be angry with him, but if there's not, okay, you will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to hell fire. I think what Jesus is telling us here is that unjustified anger is murder. It violates the sixth commandment. Now, when can we be angry without a reason? Well, number one, when there's no fault in the one against whom we're angry. When there's no fault. And I'll give you a few examples so you'll understand what I'm talking about. Against ourselves. Have you ever been angry with yourself because you didn't get more done? Have you ever thought about the fact, though, that maybe in your circumstances you did all that you could do? That's all you could do. And so, you know, there's no reason really to be angry with yourself. You just have to recognize God's providence and human limitations and stop wasting your energy being angry against yourself if truly in your circumstances you did all that you could possibly do. So sometimes there's no reason for us to be angry with ourselves. How about against others? When there's really nothing blameworthy in them or they could not help what they did. I mean, somebody, for example, I'll never forget, I think it was with Andrew Whitehead when this happened. We're going to Alabama, and somebody in the parking lot, we stopped, got some coffee, backed into me. Okay, and I knew as soon as I saw this guy, he didn't speak any English, and I guarantee he didn't have any insurance. And again, it's one of those things where I feed him, just don't worry about it. Okay, you didn't mean to, I didn't mean to, you probably don't have any insurance. This is just a piece of metal that's going to be in the dump in 15 years anyway, so just don't worry about it. Okay, so oftentimes we're really angry with people when there's really no cause for it. I mean, it wasn't intentional on their part, and really it just becomes an evidence of pride on our part that something precious that we have or our time or something, our little schedules have been infringed upon in some way. How about against God? You know, I believe the more I've studied the issue of anger, all anger ultimately is rooted in anger against God. And against His providences. For example, maybe you're angry about your finances this morning. Okay, maybe there's just an agitation of spirit. Well, I mean, sometimes that's self-inflicted, and sometimes it's circumstances that we cannot control. But in a universe governed by God, there's no accidents. And therefore, whatever our finances are, either direct providence or direct indirect providence through our own sinfulness, God has made them what they are. And so if I'm angry about them, I'm really angry against His providence. Maybe some of you are angry against your spouse. Okay, I can't believe she treats me like that. I can't believe he treats me like that. I can't believe that we can't have a marriage that looks like so-and-so's marriage, as the case might be. But ultimately, you have the marriage God gave to you. Now, that doesn't mean you don't make effort and you don't try to use the means of grace, but anger is not very productive here. And anger ultimately is directed toward God. And you know, one of the reasons I think we get angry toward each other is because we know we can't reach God. And so we lash out to the ones who are closest to us. And that's one of the most pitiable things. You know, when we're angry against our spouse, maybe your parenting is not going real well right now. Maybe you're really concerned about one of your children. And so, you know, there's a lot of tension in the relationship between the husband and the wife. Why? Why? They're not, well, look at your children, okay? No. You can't do that to each other. They're your children collectively. And so if you're angry, there's ultimately an anger against God. Why did He give me these children? I don't want to have to deal with this right now. He gave it to you to deal with. So we have no cause to be angry with God. And yet I think in many respects, most anger, if not all, sinful anger is rooted in a bitterness that life is not going the way I want it to go. And therefore, I'm going to lash out. Young people, teenagers, some of you are in homes I know where you started to sniff a little bit at the world and you are attracted to some things that you see, and yet your parents are saying, hold back. You're not ready for this yet. Okay, this isn't good for you. It's not healthy at all. And maybe in some cases the answer is just no. Why? You know, at one level as a parent, I don't have to give you a why, but let me tell you, okay, here's the biblical reasons why this is wrong. And inside, you boil a little bit. Have you ever thought about, young people, that when you boil against godly advice that your parents give you, you are throwing away a protector and a guardian. You are throwing away wisdom from heaven where God is saying, listen, I love you, and I don't want you to be stained, contaminated, soiled. I don't want you to be negatively infected by this particular worldliness. And so because I love you, I've put parents in your life to put up some safeguards. That's one of the reasons why the anger of children toward godly parents borders on blasphemy. It borders on blasphemy. Because we're saying as children, and I know I've had to repent of some of these things in my life too from when I was a kid and a teenager. But because, you know, like Paul says here, when I was a child, I thought like a child. And that doesn't mean, that's not a positive thing, okay? That's a negative thing. Foolishly, stupidly, without understanding the full ramifications of what I'm doing. But you need to understand, young people, you lash out, you're lashing out against God, just like I'm lashing out. How about against the well-doing of others? Remember, we're looking at where anger is unjustified in its occasion because there's no real fault in the person against whom we're angry. What about when other people confront us? We've all had it. I've had it. You've had it. We've all had it multiple times. Someone has confronted you about something and you don't like it. Maybe your spouse has pointed out for the umpteenth dozen time something about you that you know is true, but you're like, why does she keep having to grind it in my face? Okay, or why does he keep having to bring this up? And yet we need to step back for a minute and realize, wait a minute, God's behind this, and this person's really doing me a favor. And yet I'm angry. Why am I angry? Because I don't want to face who I really am. I don't want to face my real sinfulness. I would like to move through life, have no one ever touch me, be bubble boy, okay, and live in this world where I'm all sufficient unto myself. And the moment anybody even sticks the smallest pin into my little bubble, I'm there to let them know the wrath of me. Okay, it's not good. What about toward leaders of the church when they do what's right? You know, I'm reminded here recently of, you know, some of the church discipline that we've had to exercise over the years, in 15 or almost 15 years that I've been here. And I always think to myself, how will the other sheep respond to this? Because sheep are easily skittish. They're skittish and they're easily, you know, startled. And it's not that can define my duty or the duty of the elders. But, you know, we have had occasions where people just, you know, said, you know, I'm just mad at y'all for doing this. Rarely do they come and talk to us. You know, the odd thing about this is, and I don't mean to be self-serving here at all, but it is an important point. You know, usually when we have church discipline, we'll send out a letter to everybody and explain the facts. We'll then also have a meeting, congregational meeting, and say, hey, Here's your time to come and barbecue the elders if you want to. Here's your time to come and give more input. You may have information we don't have. I've always found it rather remarkable that those who have reacted the most strongly against church discipline were the ones who didn't participate in the process. And I know that that's not a very politically correct thing to say, but my goal here is not to grow a church by avoiding hard issues. My goal here is to make sure sheep are not stupid. And to make sure that sheep understand, that the elders understand that we're not perfect and that we make huge mistakes at times. But when we're trying to do what is right and pleasing to the Lord and people get upset, okay, we're always open. We say, hey, come and get us. Here we are. Okay, we can be sometimes the occasion of the anger is not justified. Well, what else? We saw that when there's no real fault in the one against whom we're angry. How about when the occasion is small or trivial? James 1:19. Remember, we're looking at when anger is sinful because the occasion just doesn't warrant it. When the event is trivial. James says in James 1:19, let every man be slow to anger. And I think what he's talking about there, among other things, is, you know how it is. Little things, we'll say this, little things are setting me off. Why are little things setting me off? Why are little things setting me off? You know, it's the traffic. The guy who cuts you off and makes an obscene gesture, and you're just, all right, how fast can this car go? Okay, I'm going to get him. And what Scripture says what here? Slow to anger. Okay, and we can't be angry about trivial things, because the trivial things I know are what interrupts our schedule and what disturbs our little delusions of tranquility and that we're the gods of our own little world. But nonetheless, it's still sinful. And we have to recognize God's hand is in those little things. Or we're going to be angry. One last one in terms of the occasion. When anger is directed more toward me than toward God. Now let me explain what I mean by this. I had thought for years, and I'll just use this as an easy illustration, that part of the problem with the pro-life movement, and it's getting better in the state of Georgia, a lot better. But part of the problem with the pro-life movement was that it was always focused on the babies. Now, granted, I don't like to think of babies being sucked out of the womb either and salinated and poisoned and dismembered. I mean, it's nauseating, and I've seen videos, and you probably have as well, and I will never watch one again because I cannot handle it emotionally. But even as bad as abortion is, that pales the impact of abortion on the babies. Pales in comparison to the impact of abortion upon the glory of God. I mean, all the lives of all of the people who have ever died on the earth are incomparably insignificant in comparison to the majesty of God. Okay. So you want to really be pro-life? You want to really see God come to our aid and help us with abortion? Okay, stop focusing on the babies. Stop being angry because of babies. If you want to be angry because the glory of God is trampled in the dust every time we commit murder against His holy law. That's what I mean when the anger is self-serving. The anger is more focused on man and the implications of this for men than they are for the glory of God. Pick another one in the home. You know, one of your children comes home and they want to do something, or they do something. Okay? We had an instance recently where we were baking some bread or something, and somebody, I won't say who, because fortunately I wasn't there, okay, so wasn't me. So not me did it that time. The lid to the flour thing that we grind the flour was left off when the blade was turned on. So, okay, it's a bomb going off. All right. You've had episodes like that in your home, okay? Car accident. Maybe you have an older child who drives and they had a little fender bender and they just come home and it's like, well, okay, you know, that anger is not real helpful, is it? And it's not very honoring to God because it's all about me. My little world's been messed up. Or let's pick one that's really closer to home. What about when you have to spend an hour and a half talking to your child over a sin when you really want to be reading a book? Or you really want to be watching something on television. Parenting is time consuming, and if you're not willing to spend the time, don't father the flock. Because that's what it boils down to. If you're going to be a parent, you've got to be willing at times to drop everything else you're doing, no matter how important it may be, and say, you know what, I've got to spend time with this wayward child. I've got to spend time encouraging this child, because that's what I've been called to do right now. And so you can see what I mean here. When the anger, it's like, well, I'm really angry. See, then when they do something, we lash out. I can't believe you did this to me. They didn't do it to you. They did it to God. And that shows you how selfish our anger can become as parents or elders or fellow members of the church when it's all about me. I can't believe they did this to me. Any of us have had times, and I really appreciated the parents who have been faithful to see through disciplinary things, because I know the tendency is, you know, to be really embarrassed. But see, that's where you have to go and say, you know what? My embarrassment here is really, it's a non-player in this situation. The real issue is the glory of God. And so we can get all angry, see, but it's really not because we're zealous for God or we're agitated for His honor. It's because we don't like what's happening to us right now. I don't like them having to spend my time this way. I don't like that this might bring embarrassment to me. I don't like that this impacts my precious little schedule. The 11th commandment for most of us. Okay? This is what we mean when we say that anger can be sinful with respect to its occasion when there's simply no occasion for it at all. Anger may also be sinful with respect to its goal. With respect to its goal. I've mentioned three ways that anger can be sinful. Its nature, when it's motivated by ill will or desire for revenge. Its occasion, when it's just not justified. There's no reason to be angry here for a variety of reasons. I won't review them all now. It can also be sinful with respect to its goal. And I would just mention quickly that when there's no real end to be obtained by it. No real end to be obtained by it. Somebody does something to you, I'll just pick the traffic one again, and you go off after them. What are you going to do when you get there? I mean, you know, let's say somebody does something really bad to you in traffic, and you go chase them down, and you actually get them cornered. What are you going to do? You going to pull out a gun and shoot them? You going to yank them out of their vehicle and beat them up? You're the bigger idiot. You're bigger. I mean, but see, that's how we start. That's what we mean when we say anger is sinful, because there's no reason for it here. The goal does not warrant it at all. Or when the end to be obtained by it is evil. I know I've told the story before, but my mother was working at a bank for some years. She had to testify in a court case and against her boss. Her boss's children were in the Christian school, one of the children where my dad taught. And they, of course, you know what happened. They started, I told them, I'm not going to tell the whole thing, but those boys, angry, egging the house, slashing tires, following us home at night. That's where anger is just baldly sinful. Baldly sinful. You need to be aware of that. I'm going to get you. One last one. Anger can also be sinful with respect to its degree or measure. And, of course, I think here are two things. When it's immoderate. When it's immoderate. And I think a rule here is that the degree of anger has to be consistent with its end. I know that's a hard principle to apply, but, for example, if your child broke a dish, let's just say it's an antique dish. Let's just say Henry VIII ate off of it, okay? It's a really important plate, but to me, that may be reason to break it. Okay? See what I'm saying? In other words, if I stay angry with my child for 3 weeks, and I've seen this, you know, every time they walk in the room for a while, it's like, I hadn't forgotten. I hadn't forgotten what? What happened 6 months ago? What'd you do? You chipped my favorite cup. See, I mean, you see how foolish we are? We hold, and see, all this, I think anger comes down to, I want to be God. Maybe I could just summarize all this and then move on to the love part of the sermon. But that's what anger comes down to. I want to be God. And when my delusions that I am God are busted, whether it's my car or my house or relationships or my children or the thinking that I've got everything under control, I lash out. I don't like the way things are going right now. I don't like God's providence is what we're saying. I don't like this. I don't want it. And we can do it as adults, we can do it as children, we can do it as church officers, we can do it as spouses, where we just ultimately say, I don't want things to go like this right now. So we become embittered. We become selfish. We become angry. We become agitated. So what is anger? Not all anger is sinful. But anger can be sinful by its nature, what it's motivated by. It can be sinful by its occasion, especially when there's no reason to be angry. It can be sinful with respect to its goal, when I just want to beat up somebody. But it can be sinful with respect to its degree. You're just too hot. You're just too hot. And of course, you all know how serious a hothead can be. I'll never forget one of the times I almost got absolutely decked in high school by somebody a lot bigger than me. I was trying to go and be a peacemaker. And I at the time, I wasn't trying to live by that proverb, don't take a mad dog by the ears, but I stepped in the middle between my friend, this bigger senior guy who thought his life mission was to beat everybody else up that was younger and perceived to be weaker than he was. So I stepped in, and I suddenly felt the heat. I mean, he was raring back. He was ready to level me, too, because suddenly I wasn't with him, so I was against him. We ought to think about this for a moment as parents as well. And I'm not thinking of anybody here particularly, but it is something to really think about in terms of the hotness of our anger and the heat of it. And this will tie into what we'll look at next, and that is how is love contrary to anger. But if you're an angry parent, you will be a failure as a parent. If you're an angry spouse, you will be a failure as a spouse. If you are an angry business owner, you will be a failure as a business owner. Now, you may get things done, but what you will realize as you go is that everybody else that I come into contact with hates me and wants to get away from me as quickly as they can because they can't stand the heat. Parents, your children will pick that up. They will know. You can be giving them catechism. Okay, here I can see us all on Sunday afternoon. We're trying to be good Protestants and Presbyterians. Honey, do you know, she's 2 months old. Honey, do you know the fourth commandment? I'm obviously exaggerating here, okay? No, you don't. Okay? Or, you know, they're older. Did you finish memorizing the 34 larger catechism that I gave you to do this week? Why not? You see, I mean, you can go about doing the right thing, you think, and yet the spirit there is not love. So how is love contrary to anger? That will be our second question this morning. How is love contrary to anger? And I'll just mention two things. One, the nature of love is goodwill, not ill will. And that's ultimately what makes anger sinful, ill will. When it's all about me. I want to get this person back. I want to punish this person. I want to get this person back under my thumb. I want to take revenge on this person. I want to get them back for what I think they've done to me. That's so contrary to the spirit of love. The spirit of love is what? If someone comes up to you and slaps you on the cheek, you turn it and give them the other. Anybody here ever done that? That's a hard thing. No wonder when Jesus got done with the Sermon on the Mount, they all marveled. Because what is human nature? Human nature is, if you mess with me, I'm going to mess with you. Jesus says, the spiritual nature is, if somebody messes with you, let them mess with you some more. And show them the power of Christian love. And turn the other cheek. Because the nature of love is what? To do, I mean, this is so hard, to love our enemies. To love our enemies. Let's go back to traffic. Because I don't want to have to go down to bail any of you out of jail. Okay? Somebody cuts you off and they're like, right there close by. Okay, or maybe they're tailgating you and you'll do what I've done before. Just suddenly, you just kind of put on your brakes harder than usual for no reason. Okay, and of course, if they hit you, you're thinking, what? It's their fault. They're behind me. Okay, but what should you do? You know, let's just be, what should you do? You know somebody's tailgating you. You should get over, and when they go by, wave to them and smile. Okay, say, obviously, you're in a bigger hurry than I am. Now, I mean, that sound trivial, but this is the kind of stuff we're talking about. When your enemy hungers, you feed him. When he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. Why? Because in so doing, Paul says, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. It'll be a testimony. The one who is able to subdue anger, what is it? A gift in secret pacifies anger. Someone does something to you, ugly, mean, nasty, you go out on the lookout, some way to do something nice for them. Now, I know we think that's all stupid. This is not America. Maybe that's a problem with America. Maybe it's because Christians and non-Christians alike, we've become so saturated with getting our just due, getting things the way we want them, we've forgotten the most basic principles of the Christian gospel is that the nature of love is goodwill, as far as lies within us, to everyone, not ill will. For the Corinthians, if you've got better gifts than I do, I praise God for it. If you have more money than I do, I praise God for it. If you have a better house, if you have better cars, if you have a better body, if you have better health, I praise God for it. I'm so happy that God has blessed you. Because in one respect, I share in those blessings with you as your brother or sister in Christ. So how is love contrary to anger? The nature of love is good, not ill will. And secondly, the fruits of love are so different from the fruits of anger. What are some of the fruits of love? Patience. 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 Kindness. Being forbearing. I'm going to put up with this for a long time. Long suffering. We already saw it. What are some of the fruits of anger? Pride. I'm going to have it my way. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. Because life is all about me. Any of you not willing to give up something right now? Maybe it's a habit, maybe it's a spending, maybe something you want to buy, maybe it's a way of life. Because you're thinking to yourself, you know what, I'm going to keep this. And whenever somebody puts a little finger on you, maybe it's me and you get mad at me for a while, or maybe it's your spouse and you get mad at her for a while because they put their finger on that little thing that is, if you give it up, you know you're finally going to have to say, I'm not God. I'm going to have to give this up. Because there's a higher principle here than me getting what I want. There's the principle of God being glorified and loving others. But that's what anger does. Anger is pride. Anger is selfishness. 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 How can we overcome an angry spirit? How can we overcome an angry spirit? Because love is not easily provoked. And love is contrary to everything that's tied up with anger. Bitterness, impatience, pride, selfishness. Let me mention a few ways. Number one, through honest self-examination and soul-searching. We've all been angry. The question is not, should I be angry or not, necessarily, because the passage here is not calling us to a life of passivity, no feelings. But the question is, how is my anger motivated? How is it coming across? When I do like this to my children, I'm guilty of this, and I've had to ask children to forgive me, and I still do it at times. You know, something happens, like, again, you're such an idiot. Okay. How is that? I mean, how would that break my spirit? If my Heavenly Father, every time I did something, went, you're such an idiot. I mean, He could, and I would deserve it. And I would have to say, you're totally right. But what is it coming across in as a parent? What are we coming across in our defense of the faith? Are we angry? You know, we're going to be called upon, and we are called upon right now in this day and age. There's a lot of things that we have to defend about God's Word. And I know we would all like to just talk about personal spiritual principles all the time, and I like those too. But let's face it, we're not being sanctified in the bubble of our own spirituality. There's a war going on out there. Is it going to be God's law or man's law? Are we going to be ruled by a statist and a socialist that hates Christianity? Are we going to be ruled, you know, what's the standard here? Okay, is political correctness, political polytheism, religious pluralism, can we just live with that? And, you know, it's real easy, particularly if you're at all aware of, you know, some of the history of the United States, to just walk around as an angry Christian. Just angry. I can't believe. And, you know, some of that self-serving. Because I'm only worried about what it might mean for me. You know, if we don't get this thing changed, they might come to my door and tell me I can't homeschool anymore. Well, that's self-serving. Whether or not you get to homeschool with legal ease is at one level irrelevant in comparison to the glory of God and His majesty being trampled upon by His Word being trampled and His Word being disobeyed. So is my anger motivated? It's just me. I'm just mad.
I'm just a mad Christian.
Sometimes I think there have been times in my life where I should have just gotten a t-shirt. Okay, I'm a mad Christian. And there's a sense in which righteous anger is justified, but again, that's not the predominant spirit of the Christian faith. The predominant spirit is love and a desire to do good. Self-examination. What has my anger accomplished? I know we're probably focusing a lot on parents right now, but that would give us a place to start. Okay, when you've been angry with your children, what has it accomplished? Has it communicated with them love and hope? Children need a vision. You know, one of the things about covenant children is most of the time they know when they've done wrong, and when you grind it in their face, it's not real helpful. Well, that doesn't mean at times that they need, particularly as they get older, some practical instruction as to why this is wrong. But when you've gotten real angry with them, what good has it done? It's broken down the relationship, and in many respects, it puts them in the position of, well, I've either got to go with my parents, or I've got to not go with everything I want to do. And sometimes there may be other options there. What's been realized by our anger in church members? Been angry against each other? Has that been real helpful? How about children? Some of you are angry toward your parents. Is that real helpful? Okay, older young men, some of our older young men have gotten mad at their parents because their parents have said, no, you can't do that. And here's really good biblical reason why not. And what good has it gotten them? It hasn't gotten them any good. You need to examine your hearts as I need to examine mine. What has my anger been motivated by? What has it accomplished? Am I leaving a trail of nuclear fallout behind me in my relationships? Or behind me, is there a little bit of a garden growing of peace and of people that have been helped and encouraged? And even when they've been confronted, they've known that the overriding spirit is the spirit of love. A second thing, a way we can overcome an angry spirit is to remember, is through heeding the warnings of Scripture. Let me mention four warnings. And these are not all warnings, but they're connected with this in some way. Remember God's patience with you. I can't even begin to talk about this, but every time I'm tempted to be angry, it increasingly comes to my mind. Psalm 7:11, God is angry with the wicked every day. That would and could and should be me. Me. Had not God done what? Shown grace to me and mercy and forgiven me of my sins through the blood of His Son. I need to remember how patient my heaven. Now, granted, I know you might think, well, I can't be as patient as God. Okay, I can't even be as patient as Job, much less as patient as God. Well, that's true. But that doesn't mean we don't set that as our mark. Remember what Jesus said, the most hated verse in the New Testament? Sometimes in my own sinfulness. Matthew 5:40, I just happened to be there. You don't have to turn to it. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus, why'd you have to go and say that? So next time you're tempted to be angry, you need to ask yourself, okay, is this consistent with my heavenly Father's patience with me? How about remembering, secondly, in terms of the warnings of Scripture, remember the destructiveness of anger. Look at a few Proverbs with me. The destructiveness of anger. Proverbs 14:17. The Proverbs have a lot to say about anger. Proverbs 14:17. We'll just look at maybe four or five verses here as we move toward our conclusion. Proverbs 14:17. A man of quick temper acts foolishly. A man of evil devices is hated. What do you normally do when you're angry? He says here, you act foolishly, which could mean you go to jail. You know, the crazy thing about it is people, for example, who have assassinated or tried to assassinate abortion doctors, people who've become consumed with road rage, you know, it looks really good for a while until the handcuffs get slapped on you. And then, what have I done? I've thrown my life away. Maybe spouses, you ought to talk sometimes to the police officers in our congregation and ask them about how little family disputes sometimes wind up by calling police officers and seeing some of the ugliest stuff you will ever see in domestic violence. Maybe you ought to do that. And to say to yourself, am I really appreciating the destructiveness of anger? Look at Proverbs 15:18. We're right there. Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. I know men want peace. All right, you want peace, men? Here's your marching orders. Slow to anger. Patience. Gentle spirit. Because why? If you're hot-tempered, it's going to stir up strife. You just know it will. Because most of the time, if your spouse has a backbone, and you come at him like, you know, what do dogs do that fight? Okay, and we may not think much of dogs fighting, but I've seen some dog fights in my time, and it's a funny thing. One of them is, the dog fights that I've seen, one of them has been the aggressor. Obviously the aggressor, but boy, as soon as that other one recognizes he's being aggressed against, he comes right back at him. Surprise, surprise, he's going to defend himself. That's what it says here. If you're hot-tempered, you're going to stir up strife. What about 29:22? Proverbs 29:22, the destructiveness. Remembering the destructiveness of anger. Again, very similar. Proverbs 29:22, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Much transgression. So we need to remember the destructiveness of anger. Third, we need to remember, turn to Matthew 5:24, while I give you the third one. We need to remember the impact of anger upon the soul. Okay, upon our walk with the Lord. Look in Matthew 5:22. This is Matthew 5:24, a very compelling little verse. He says here, now remember, this is in the context of 5:21, which we read earlier. Look at 22. I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother without cause will be liable to judge. Talk about anger. He says in verse 23, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, and the context here is anger. Yours or his. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You ever have? I referred to this earlier. Can you imagine the Corinthians trying to come together to worship together? And they're mad? They're angry with each other? What about in our homes? Okay, we can't, the implication here of our Savior's words is that we can't worship God if we're not at peace with one another, putting the other one first and practicing goodwill. Let me mention one other thing here in terms of heeding the warnings of Scripture. You need to remember something else about an angry man. Now again, all of you may be the most peace-loving, non-angry people, but maybe God will bring an angry person in your life this week and you'll have to share the sermon with them. Remember that angry people, angry, are unfit for society. Turn back to the Proverbs with me. This is a theme in Proverbs, I tell you. Proverbs 21:19. That angry people are unfit for human society. Unfit. Proverbs 21:19. And ladies, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to pick this one first, even though this deals with women, so just forgive me here on that one. It is better to live in a desert land than with an angry or quarrelsome and fretful woman. You can't be married to a woman who's quarrelsome, angry, fretful. That's what he says here. 22:24-25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. And then, well, I won't read the other ones, but you get the point here. Angry men, you can't live with them. You can't live with them. So, in terms of overcoming an angry spirit, we need to be honest and examine our hearts in terms of our motivations and what good, if any, our anger has accomplished. We need to heed the warnings of Scripture. Let me give you a third one. Proverbs 15:1. I'm just going to give one verse for this one. By guarding your tongue. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away anger, but harsh words stir up anger. I'm just going to let that one stand by itself. Just about all anger involves what? Words. We need to be much more careful than we are about gossip. Because a lot of people, I've seen it in churches too. Did you hear what that person said about so-and-so? And you start taking sides. Most of us need to zip it. I need to zip it. There's things we just don't share. Matter of fact, here's a simple rule. Most things that you know that are bad about other people should never leave you. If you hear a rumor, it should stop with you. Just stop. Right there on the spot. If somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I want to tell you something about so-and-so, okay, you say, have you talked with them? Have you lovingly gone to them? Well, no, maybe you can go for me. No, I just want you to pray for them.
No, you don't. You just want to share something bad about someone else to make yourself look better. The heart is desperate and deceitfully wicked. And a tongue, you notice, a soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. Notice the context here is interpersonal. There are going to be times where people are going to come at you with a gun cocked. Judge, jury, and executioner. What are you going to do? I can't believe this. I am going to defend myself here. My honor's at stake. I've found over the years that if you just generally take it, maybe it's not all right. Maybe it is all right. But you got to remember, any bad thing someone could say about me, I could come up with 50 more just like that. They're a lot worse. So I don't have to respond in like kind. Are you guarding your tongue? Are you guarding your tongue? I can't remember. Here's the fourth one. It's closely related. Through seeking a self-controlled life. And I want you to apply this to the tongue. Look in 1632. It's our fourth, guarding the tongue, seeking a self-controlled life. Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who conquers a city. Now, I know some of you young men, boy, you think, boy, conquering a city. If you watch those old medieval movies, I know some of the young guys, they used to think the same way. Man, I'd love to get me one of those catapults. Okay? I'd love to get me one of those battering rams. I'd try it on my neighbor's house. I'd try it on mine first to make sure it worked. And then we'd go. Okay, we want, this is great stuff. I mean, these big soldiers, we like those. You know, as you get older and you watch movies, you know, Braveheart, Gladiator, and these guys who are swinging these, you know, swords are as big as a door. Okay, at least it looks like it is. You're like, man, that's right. Look at those guys. They're so strong. And, you know, they get an arrow in their arm and they just pull it out. Let me get another one. I mean, special effects are a wonderful thing, aren't they? Okay. But you know what Solomon says here? He says, what? If you're slow to anger, you're better than a mighty warrior. Why? Because you conquered something that's harder to conquer than a city. You conquered yourself. By God's grace, you conquered yourself. Okay? Have we all conquered the real enemy here? Okay, have we all recognized there's a beauty and a grace in a self-controlled life? 1911, I think it says a similar thing. 1911, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Whoa! He said that about me! Overlook it. He did that to me. I've got to pay him back. Overlook it. It's your glory. See, as Christians, we don't carry about a wrong suffered. As Christians, we don't carry about, it's all about me, I've got to defend myself, I've got to get my own way, it's got to be the way I want it to be. No, we carry about the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, and so the Holy Spirit comes in, and He begins to subdue our proud spirit so that we're like warriors fighting the real enemy, which is not people who do little petty things to us or even do incredible things to us. It's when we can control our spirit. Let's pick a really worst case scenario, and I'll hopefully just think about how it might play out. You know, they again, I don't even worry about this anymore. You may worry about it. I know sometimes the Reformed community draws some, you know, people who have an exaggerated sense of our self-importance. But, you know, they're going to come to my house, or somebody's going to call defects on me because I spank. Okay, oh, I've got it right here. Glock, it's loaded. They come, I'm shooting. Not Christian. Because ultimately, you do have a duty to protect your family, but a man of self-control will say, you know what? When I deal with the civil authorities, I need to remember something. And I think the law enforcement officers in the congregation will back me up on this. They're used to dealing with a certain level of society. Call it scumbag, call it the out-of-control element, whatever you want to call it. And when you act like a hothead, guess what? Woo woo! You get the profile. You're a nutso. Whether we like you or not, you're a nutso. But you know, you do, and I think I've shared this before, Defact several years ago came in to Henry Johnson's home up in Virginia, and he got, what, 8 or 9 children, I can't remember. And he's like, well, we're coming in here, we're investigating. Henry says, great, come on in. So that Defact's agent eventually wrote a story on how great the Johnson family was. And has made them a model for other homeschooling families up there in the state of Virginia. Is that See, that's a Christian spirit. And I commend Henry and praise God for his work in Henry's life in that. Yeah, used to, I'd have thought that way too. I'm not letting them in. Now I'm like, come on in. Here you go. I want you to come in and see. This is what love does to a family. Not that my family's perfect, but that needs to be my goal and your goal. We're not maniacs. We're not raging against some silly idea of, ooh, they're watching me. For what? I live a boring life. Okay? I read books. I sing with my family. I talk to y'all. I mean, I'm not doing anything exciting. I don't even cheat on my taxes. Okay? The goal here is what? I'm not trying to defend me. I'm trying to win others. And the spirit of Christian love is goodwill. Angry men are unfit for society. I need to guard my tongue. I need to lead a self-controlled life. Let me give you one last one. Through the power and example of Jesus. 1 Peter 2:23. And here's where I've said to you repeatedly, and maybe it's getting kind of lost in the shuffle, love is a divine gift. It is nothing we can conjure up in our own strength. 1 Peter 2:23, when he was reviled, 1 Peter 2:23, he did not revile again. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. I have a very simple question to end us with on this morning. Why is God not angry with you right now, if he is in fact not? Because Jesus bore that anger. And he satisfied God's justice. And he reconciled you and me to the Father. Therefore, and this is where it gets really hard. When I'm reviled, somebody says something bad about me, I can't say it back because I've got my own Christ. When somebody comes flying at me for something I've done, I don't, you know. Again, there's certain context, obviously, when you're dealing with criminal element. Obviously, there's an issue of self-defense. I'm not talking about that. Someone in the context of the church or family comes flying at you. What? You come at me, I'm going to pop you one good time. No, there's a sense of, I'm going to forgive. I'm going to, the soft answer turns away wrath. Look at how Jesus gave the soft answer. What if he hadn't given the soft answer? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He could have said at any time, I am done with this. His soft answer was what? Not my will, Father, but yours be done. And by that soft answer, the wrath of God was turned away from my wretched soul so that I could be restored to God and have peace with Him. And therefore, that's got to permeate me if I know Christ at all. At all. I realize, who ever had more of a reason to be angry? And to just, I mean, you talk about if we were living in a cartoon, I mean, start just blasting people. That's what the apostles wanted him to do. Lord, call down 12 legions of angels and wipe out this city. Jesus is thinking to himself, I don't need 12 legions. With a word, I can lay it to dust. But I didn't come to destroy. I came to save. Are you seeing this? Are you sensing? What is the default response of your life when things come up that don't go your way, when other people get on your nerves, when something bad happens to you? Do you remember Christ? That He bore that anger for us. I need to repent of mine. I need to follow the example of Christ. You do too. Our culture desperately needs it. You know, our culture needs to see real Christians. So often today, as there's no, you know, what happens in a culture when there's no standard anymore to measure opinions? What happens is everybody holds up within their own particular worldview and then is really angry with everybody else. But there's no standard of adjudication. You know what's happening with Christians? We're getting caught up in that. Where, you know, we support this particular political position. Political positions at one level, who cares? Some systems are so cancerous, you don't even worry about chemo anymore. You just say, let them die. Let the dead bury their dead. I'm not saying that's where we are yet in the United States, but it's mighty close. Look at the candidates.
that we have for office. How are we going to get caught up in this? Fire guy doesn't win? What do your neighbors know you of? That angry white Republican? Okay. Or do they know you as a living example of the love of Christ? Your neighbor said this about me, about you, and well, you know, I do sinful things. It's very likely I could have done that or said that. What are we showing? No wonder Paul says, love is not angry. It's not easily provoked because love comes from Christ. Do you know Him? The thing about it is, if you've not looked to Him yet, not only does the anger of God still rest upon you, but that's going to impact your soul and you're going to be at core an angry person. Because see, it's only people from whom the burden of God's wrath has been lifted that are able to have any rejoicing and love and goodwill at all. That's it. When we still carry that anger around ourselves, that guilt, it's going to impact how we relate to other people. Love is not angry. Love is not easily provoked. Let us fall down before the mercy of our God and let us seek from Him a greater appreciation and thankfulness for the meekness and the gentleness of Christ and seek from our Savior a forgiving spirit, a patient spirit, a spirit that is not angry. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for the warnings to us in Scripture against anger. We see what bad things anger has accomplished in our lives and in the lives of civilizations. And we pray that You would help us to examine our own hearts, not to be angry against Your providences in our lives or to be angry at others. Please help us to continually remember Jesus, who bore our sins and bore Your anger so that we could freely forgive others and forbear and even love and do good to our enemies. Please reform our spirits by Your Spirit, Lord, so that we can have a measure of Your gentleness and Your patience and Your kindness and Your true and sincere commitment to helping and loving and dying for even Your enemies. We confess that at one time we were enemies, without God and without hope in the world. And we confess to You that our only hope now is in the blood of a crucified Savior. And we desire to be found in Him, not having any righteousness of our own, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. We confess to You, Lord, that we would know You and the power of Your resurrection and the fellowship of Your sufferings. We would know something of the height and the width and the breadth and the depth of Your love, that we might be filled with Your fullness and that we might love others from the heart. Humble us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.